Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Philippians 3, and I read especially as text verse for the sermon, verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The theme for the sermon is to count all things loss for Christ. 3 points of attention. The first point, the loss of all things. Secondly, the knowledge of Christ. And thirdly, the righteousness of God. So to count all things lost for Christ, 3 points, the loss of all things, the knowledge of Christ, and the righteousness of God. Congregation, there was a widow, and she had a small farm to where she labored to provide a living for herself. But she had a son who was in the war, and then she received a message about her son, that he was injured and that he needed help, and he was far away, and she was the only one that could go there to help him. What could she do? Because she had to be here to take care of the livestock and of her farm. It was not so hard for her what she had to do. She made a firm and decision. She sold the farm, although it was so dear to her, it was so important, it was her life, you could say, her living. That's where she had her hope that she would survive. But she sold it. She sold it all. And then she left. And she traveled to be with her son, take care of him, so that he may live. Can you understand that? Something that's so dear, so important for you, that you feel this makes the difference between life and death, to have a life or to suffer. And then she let it go. She sold it. She got rid of it. Why? Because it was a hindrance for what was most important to her, to save the life of her son. This farm was in the way, so she had to get rid of it, and she sold it. And there she left, no doubt about it, and with a joyful heart, because she was going to do what her heart told her to do, what she knew that was her calling to do as a mother. She had to be with her son. So she counted this farm loss for his sake. I thought about this story. There might be something in your life that you think about as most dear, most important. Something you think, without this thing or this person or this situation, how could I live? What would life be to me? What would the purpose or the value be in life for me? You can't even think about to live without it. Would be like losing everything in life. Well, Paul had such a thing in his life. There was something that was most important to him. It made for him the difference between, you could say, to live or not. What was it? Well, that was everything that he put his trust in, that he did put his trust in. All those privileges he had, that he thought were most important for his relation with God. He thought, this is gain to me. What kind of things are we talking about? He's writing about it in this chapter. And he does it with a reason. What kind of things? Well, he says, in verse 5, I am circumcised the 8th day. And that was a physical sign that we can compare to baptism that he received as an infant, and was a sign that he was a child born in the covenant, as child of the people of God. So he was circumcised the 8th day. He was so happy with it. It was such a privilege. And it was, wasn't it? I mean, that was the only nation, the people of Israel, who had this sign, this privilege, this sign of the covenant of God. The covenant that God had made with Abraham. And yeah, he was, so he was of the stock of Israel. He belonged to that nation of Israel. He could mention the tribe of Benjamin. One of those two tribes where Jerusalem is. And he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In the book Genesis, there at one place, Abram is called a Hebrew. So he descended from Abram. And you know, if you would want to talk about the law, the statutes of God, well, he was a Pharisee. He belonged to that group of people that took it most strictly to obey the law. He had all these things, and he was so glad that he had them. Well, if you want to talk about zeal, concerning zeal, oh, he had zeal. Do you see Paul? Do you see him before you? How he was busy to work for the Lord. And he thought that he really did a favor to God when he started to persecute the church. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Those people that call themselves Christians, he thought that's a heresy. They're wrong, and that's offending to God, that's dishonoring God, and he persecuted them. He had zeal to do this. Such a zeal for the Lord. And touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You couldn't say anything about Paul that would not be according to the law of the Lord. He lived such a decent life. And he was happy that he did. All these things he had. And then Paul is writing about it in this chapter. About all those privileges. Why is he writing about it? Well, he's concerned. Paul preached the gospel to the Philippians, and the Lord blessed it as a congregation. But then here in this chapter and in this letter, he is writing about evil workers. There came preachers to the church, and they preached a false doctrine. They preached that, yes, it's good to trust in Christ, but you also need things like circumcision. You need to do certain ceremonies like we find them in the Old Testament. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. And Paul calls those preachers evil workers. He calls them dogs. Beware of dogs. You think about the sound dogs make. They were making that noise against the preaching of Paul. Or you could think about the danger of dogs for the flock, to tear the sheep apart, to kill them, to destroy them. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So he's playing with words. And not circumcision, they do not bring the circumcision, but a concision. You could say they work in a way that they separate the church, that they destroy instead of that the church will be blessed and edified. That's the concern in the heart of Paul. And those people, they teach that you need more than to put your trust with your heart in Christ and in His work. Paul said, well, if that was the case, I also had things that I could put my trust in. And then he's mentioning those things, he's writing those things that I mentioned. Circumcision, an Israelite, zeal, a blameless life. I could put my trust in that. But Paul says, no. I might also have confidence in the flesh. That means in outward things. In an outward religion. But Paul says, all these things that I at a certain point thought that they were gain, I was so glad I had them. I was so happy about it. I was so trusting in it. And then he says in our text verse, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, he says, he's writing here, I do not put any trust in all these things. I'm no more happy about it than I think that they bring me any security for eternity. That they are part of the foundation of my salvation. And he is using powerful words to express that. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All those things that he is mentioning here in those verses, he says, I count them but dung. And dung is a word, it's like garbage. No, it's stronger. You could say manure. It's something you really want to get rid of. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? How do we have to understand that? Was it wrong to be circumcised? No, it was not. That was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testamentic time. Was it wrong to be a Hebrew, an Israelite? No, certainly not. Was it wrong to keep the law? No, it was not wrong. Is it wrong to have a zeal? Do we not have respect for people that have a zeal for the Lord? It's not wrong to have a zeal for the Lord. Oh, we like people to have a zeal for the Lord. Is it wrong to live a decent life? A blameless life? No. Well, how can Paul say that he counts those things but dung? Well, the explanation is in the following words, that I may win Christ. So in other words, those things were in between Christ and himself, between the Lord Jesus as Savior and between Paul. Paul was so happy. He was such a good religious person. But he didn't need Christ. He was satisfied with all these things. He didn't even think about it. He would need a Savior. No, he was in a good spot. And he lived a good life. And besides that, he had such a good background. And he belonged to such a good church. And all these things he had. And he put his trust in it. And he thought that for that reason, he was acceptable to God. A Pharisee. We know that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is standing in front in the temple and praying. No, not praying. Just thanking God for all the things he had. Lord, I fast 2 times a week and I give tithes of everything. And I'm not like the tax collector, by the way. And so, in other words, he would say, Lord, thou should be thankful that there's at least such a person as I am, such a faithful servant. Isn't that great? Oh, if there's one who can be accepted by God, it's me. And such a life Paul lived. We can see it before us, isn't it? Well, we know Paul, don't we? I don't mean you just know him from the letters he has written in Scripture. Don't you know him? I'm sure there are here that know him by experience also in your own life. It's such an inclination we have. It's such a desire we have that we have something that we feel good about, can put our trust in, so that we are acceptable to God. That we are different from other people, and that we have some comfort because we think we are secure and safe. That's the desire of our natural heart. So Paul is not so far away. Paul is here, and is here in my heart. I am by nature such a Pharisee. Isn't that something you recognize in your life? That we are so prone to put in trust in outward things we have in the religion. I'm baptized. I'm part of the congregation, of a good congregation. And you know, I have a zeal for the Lord. I'm faithful in attending church and in reading Scripture, in teaching my family, in praying. And I know how to speak against others that have doctrines that are wrong. And you know, I live a blameless life. The way I behave, I'm so decent. My family is. Nobody can say anything about me. And you feel, you see, you hear the pride, isn't it? And the important question, do you need Christ? You do, but do you see your need of Christ? Or is this a hindrance in your life? That you find security in those outward things, in the church, membership, in the doctrines, in your background, in your way of life, in your zeal, and all these things are not wrong as such, but the problem is in putting your trust in it. That's what Paul means when he says, I count them dung, like I cast them away, like manure as far as possible, because I have to win Christ, that I may win Christ. So he looked away. He got rid of it. He didn't set his mind on those things anymore, but on Christ and on his work. That's something to think about. You could say he gave up everything. That's what he says in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I mean, he lost his reputation. The Pharisees were important people. They were respected. People would stop when they would pass by. And the way they looked at them, oh, that made them feel good. Here we are. The good, strict, religious people. And he lost it all. His reputation, his name. And then he became a Christian. Despised, persecuted, accused time and again, resisted, rejected, hated, attacked, whipped, beaten, tried to kill him. They followed him wherever he went. There was always that resistance. of Jewish teachers hindering him in his work, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Can you feel with Paul? Maybe you did experience such a thing in your life, that you count by grace. God gave you to count all things but loss for Christ's sake. And now you are in a spot that people don't respect you anymore, because you do not enter their expectations. You might be in a position where they blame you, accuse you, maybe even of false doctrine, of heresy. They did it all the time of Paul. So Paul was probably a miserable man, isn't it? No, he wasn't. He was not. No, he was a joyful man. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. What does he mean? He means in the deep meaning of the circumcision. What did circumcision mean? To cut away that piece of skin was a sign of to put off the old man of sin, to live a new life in Christ. We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, not outwardly, but in the Spirit, in the heart. Do you understand the difference? And maybe you say, well, but you know, what in your heart is, that comes out, that's true. So the difference is in the attitude. Paul didn't stop to be a Jew, and you know, he was still circumcised, but he did no more put his trust in it. He had done with that. And that was a great change in his life. So he worshipped God in the Spirit, and he rejoiced in Christ Jesus. So he's a man who's rejoicing in Christ Jesus. No more in those outward privileges, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And have no confidence in the flesh. So the flesh, you could say, an outward religion for myself. The flesh is a word that is used for your old sinful nature. Actually, he was serving himself. He did feel good about himself. It was something he could boast in for himself. It's such a danger that we serve in a church, or that we are a member of a church for ourselves, to feel good about myself, or to satisfy my religious desires, or that other people might talk well about me. But where is Christ in your life? Do you know what it means to suffer with Christ? Are you caught in the fear of man, or do you live by the fear of the Lord? So to know Christ means that you have to go through this thing in one or other way, that you learn to call, to count all things lost for Christ, all things, your reputation, your self-righteousness, the honor of people surrounding you, all these things, that they are no more important for you, but that Christ is the center of your heart and your life. Paul is talking in this scripture part about the knowledge of Christ. Our second thought, the knowledge of Christ. Actually, he says in verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He doesn't simply say for the knowledge of Christ, but the excellency. In other words, that's a knowledge that's outstanding. That's above everything else. The knowledge of Christ Jesus. What does it mean to know Christ? Maybe someone here is struggling with it. What does it mean to know Christ? Well, Paul is adding a few words. He says, my Lord. So that's immediately important that we see the knowledge of Christ means that you acknowledge Him as your Lord, the one who has dominion in your life, who owns you, who has the right to decide in your life, to whom you belong, the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So let's think about what it means to know Christ. It's the most important question. It's a joyful thing. That's something we saw already in verse 3. It's a joyful thing. Rejoice, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's to acknowledge Him as the one who has all the authority and the right in your life to decide. So it's a life of submission to Christ. That He is, let me say, the king of your heart. He's ruling your life. You don't want to do your own thing anymore, but you want to follow Christ. You want to obey Him. Like Paul, when the Lord brought him down on his way to Damascus, then what is his first question? Lord, what dost thou want me to do? That's the basic attitude, you could say, of the heart in a life where you know Christ, in the knowledge of Christ. And it's very precious. Paul gladly gives up everything. He counts everything loss for Christ, that I may win Christ. So to know Christ, it is more than that you just know something with your mind about the Lord Jesus, that you can give some information about Him, that you can tell where He was born, and how He lived, and how He died, and what He has spoken. Of course, that's something to know, that's important. But the scriptural word for knowledge of Christ is more. It is a life that you know Him in a relation. Like in marriage, when you are married, you live in a relation. You live daily with each other. It's like you're never alone, isn't it? Your spouse is always on your mind, like with you. You are connected together in a lasting relation by the grace of God. And, well, much more it is true when you know Christ. It's not just to know with your mind, which is important, but that results, that knowledge of your mind, that results by the work of the Spirit in a trust of the heart. You put your trust in Him. So it is a knowledge of experience. You get to know the Lord Jesus by experience. You depend on Him for everything. For your salvation, but also for your daily life, that I may win Christ. Can you say that? You may be a faithful church member. It may be that you know the right doctrines. It may be that you have a zeal for the Lord. And all these things are nice. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, it's all empty and it's all in vain. So to know Him, I said, that's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of trust in Him. What's another word for trust? That's the word, children, that's the word faith. The word to believe. That you have confidence in Him. That you depend on Him. That life. That's such a sweet life. Now you understand the joy in the heart of Paul. That he rejoices in Christ Jesus. And maybe you say, well, I don't know if I have that. I don't know what it means. Well, it means that you see that you need this Savior to stand before God. That there is a certain awareness of your sin, your depravity, your weakness, and that you surrender to Christ. Lord, save me. Like the tax collector. Let's go there again. And let's see how he was there in the temple. And how he prayed. He prayed. And he was so ashamed, he didn't dare to look up. And his prayer was not so long. But his prayer was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord Jesus, and he went to his house justified. So, that knowledge that you depend on Christ. Isn't that what Paul is explaining here? He had lost everything. There was no value in it to be acceptable to God. And there he was standing with his sin, his guilt before God. He had been offending God in persecuting the church. And there was nothing that he could cover his sin with. No, not his seal, not being blameless, not being a Jew, not being circumcised. There was as a helpless, naked, guilty sinner before God. But then Ananias came and laid his hands on him and prayed, and there he got forgiveness of his sins by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he got peace. We, being justified by faith, have peace with God. That's to know Christ. That's such a deep joy. I am saved from sin, from judgment, from eternal punishment, from condemnation. Although in myself I am such a weak and helpless sinner, but in Christ I find everything. And that's a daily source and fountain of joy. Okay, maybe someone says, well, I have had a change in my life. I have had an experience in my life. And so what you talk about, Pastor, is something that is behind my back. Now I'm a saved person. And I'm kind of arrived, you know. I have it all now. Is that what Paul says in the scripture part? No. No, Paul says that I might know him. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pastor, do you want to say that to know Christ is kind of fake? That you cannot know that for sure? No, certainly not. It's not vague at all. Paul clearly knew Christ. But I mean, this life with Christ is not a life like being arrived. Like having your pockets full and that you are satisfied about who you are and where you are. No, I follow after. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. Oh, that I might know Him. I want to know Him more. It's ongoing, like it is in marriage, isn't it? I mean, if you are married for 3 months, you don't know your wife like when you are married for 30 years. It's a huge difference. And that's ongoing. Why? Because you talk, you live together, you do things together, and you get to know each other better. And so this is the life of those that know Christ. It's so sweet, that knowledge. It's so satisfying for the heart. You want it in a deeper way. It is the most important thing for you. And nothing in this world is to compare to it. That's really a mark of grace. That humble life. Isn't Paul here in a humble attitude to describe himself as someone who is pressing toward a mark, who is following after, who has a desire that he might know? Yeah, so you keep learning in this life with the Lord. And there are always new things that you discover when you walk with the Lord. And it works like this, that Christ becomes more precious. And that I humble myself more and more. Like John the Baptist says that he will increase and I will decrease. And those two go hand in hand. He shows me more who I am. And then the miracle becomes greater that he has saved me, the knowledge of Christ. It's something of the heart. It's something you experience. It has to do with faith. It's depending on Him. Do you live such a life? It's something that you can receive. It's grace. You might say, but I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. I think it's not possible for me. If I were only different, if I wouldn't do these sins that I do again and again, then it could be that I can know Christ now. You didn't listen well. You don't understand grace means undeserved. So Paul didn't deserve it. In the midst of his rebellion and his persecuting the church, there Christ came. Oh, that you would fall with Paul at the ground at the feet of Christ, so that you may know Him. And you will. Is He not revealing Himself in His word? Is He not revealing Himself in the preaching? How many times did you hear Christ preach to you? Do you not yet know Him? Can that be? Is it not clear? Was it not proclaimed to you? Was it not something to be understood? What is the problem? It's here. It's in your heart, isn't it? You're proud. Your pride that you're not willing to be saved as a poor sinner. You don't want to count all things loss that you may win Christ. That's the problem. So confess it to the Lord. Well, what will people say? Maybe they say, I presume. What does it matter what people say? It's about the eternal destination of your soul. It's about the glory of God. You have to know Christ. And you cannot delay this thing. This life is so short. We don't know how long it is. And here He is. He's not far away that you have to climb in heaven or go in the deep. But here is the word. And Christ revealed to you, isn't it? Oh, that you may embrace Him with arms of faith as a poor beggar. And that will never change. You will always be that poor beggar in yourself. But then you lift up your eyes and you see a rich and sufficient Savior, and you will rejoice with Paul. That's how it is. That's how it should be. You shouldn't boast in yourself. The Lord will keep us there. And that's the best place. No, I cannot boast in myself. I'm not perfect like I should be. But Christ is. He is perfect. There's your hope. There's your joy. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 232, stanza 1 through 3. 232, stanza 1. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. 232, all stanzas. Paul is speaking about to know Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He's speaking about that I may win Christ. And then he says in verse 9, and be found in him. What does it mean? Be found in him. He's explaining that because he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Here we are really at the heart of the gospel. Let's try to make it clear, children, that you may also understand something of it. Righteousness, what does it mean to have righteousness? You could say, to say it in a simple way, that you are right before God. I mean, God is the holy God. He is the judge on the day of judgment. Christ will be the judge. And now that we can stand before him and that he will declare us just, that we are acceptable to him, that it is right between God and me. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, children, you do something wrong, and your father is upset about it, and says, go to your room, and stay there. And there you sit. Oh, wow, I'm in trouble, because my father is angry at me. It's not right between us, is it? But then you hear footsteps, and your father is opening the door, and he's going to talk to you, and sit with you, and ask you why you did it, but also forgives you, might pray with you. What happens then? You feel so relieved. You feel such a joy filling your heart. It's right. The relation is restored. My father has accepted me. He has forgiven me. That's what I mean. To be righteous before God, that it is right between God and me. How can it be? Yeah, how can it be? That's a good question. When we see that something is wrong in our lives, when we see that we do things that we should not do, did you ever see that? What are you going to do? You're going to try to change those things, isn't it? I'm going to try to live a better life. I'm going to try to improve myself. Of course, because I want to be accepted by God, and those things, sins, separate me from God. That's our first inclination. Does it work? Did it work in your life? I did change some things. Yeah, I understand. Maybe you threw some stuff away that are wrong, you know. Maybe you change something in your habits, your way of life. But did you succeed to live a perfect, holy life? And that not only at the outside, but also in your heart. You did not. And I did not. And so that doesn't work, to improve yourself so that you are acceptable to God. Paul says it didn't work in my life. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, by keeping the law. No, that doesn't work. I don't have that. I lived a life that was blameless at the outside. But when the law came in and showed me my own heart, that it is full of coveting, I couldn't change that. Then I died. I lost all hope. I couldn't save myself anymore. So I do not have the righteousness of myself, of the law. So Paul, then you are in a desperate situation. You need righteousness, otherwise you will be condemned. You are condemned. You will be punished for all eternity. Paul says, but I have righteousness, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is that? The righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, it is of God. So God has prepared it. God has it. What you need to stand before God in the day of judgment, God has it. And Paul says, I have received it by faith. So what righteousness is that? Well, God sent His Son in this world. And Christ lived here on earth a perfect, obedient life. According to everything in the Word, the law, the will of God. He's the only one, the only man in the whole world history who has done that. Nobody is doing that. Nobody is able to do it, but Christ did it. What I need, that is in Christ. He did not only live a perfect, obedient life, but He died on the cross, and there He paid a price for sin. And there is power in that price, which is His blood, to wash all my sin away. Scripture says it. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is cleansing from all sin. So these two things I need. A perfect, obedient life, and forgiveness of that burden of sin and guilt that I have, sins that I've done. And I find it in Christ. And how can I receive it? By faith. By faith. Do you still remember what faith is? Faith is trust. The surrendering of the heart to the Savior. Faith is to believe in Him, to depend on Him, to have confidence in Him and His work. So the righteousness of God. Yeah, do you know that story of Luther? How he was a monk and struggled because he read in the Word that God is righteous and demanding righteousness. And he was honest about himself and searching his life, and he didn't have it. And he tried hard. He was working and praying and beating himself and doing all kinds of things. But he didn't find it. He didn't find the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness. Oh, he was so afraid of God. And afraid of the punishment of God. And then at one day, God opened his eyes. And he read in Scripture, the righteous shall live by faith. Then he saw, oh, this is not a righteousness God is demanding, but a righteousness God is providing. God is giving, and he does it by faith. And then he says, it's like the gates of paradise open to me. Now you understand the words? Paul is writing here, rejoicing in Christ. Luther did. He was delivered out of the darkness of fear for the wrath of God, because he saw Christ took it for me. And he lived an obedient life like I should. And he was set free. The righteousness of God. And that has a fruit. That has a fruit that you want to know him more. That you want to know him in the power of his resurrection. To live that new life with him. That you press for the mark. Toward the mark. Yeah. That's the fruit. That's not a foundation. Don't make the foundation in what you do, what you feel, what you experience. If you have nothing, you can be saved. When you surrender to the Savior, you will be saved. He will take care of it. He has everything. And He will change what you cannot change. And He will break the power of the sin that you cannot break. So count everything loss. All things that seem to be so important, count them loss for Christ, that you may win Christ. Don't try to find security in anything or anybody else than in this Savior. And then you will find it. I proclaim you tonight, you will find it. You will be saved for all eternity in the Savior. You will share in His glory. You will be with Him. That is what God has promised. It is His word. He is not lying. Why would you perish with such a Savior proclaimed to you? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to Thee. We need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all grace. It's all His eternal love. It's His unconditional, undeserved love. It is for sinners. It is for the chief of sinners. Lord, oh, that Thou would break that pride, that we do not want to count all things loss for Christ's sake. Lord, but by that unbelief we dishonor Thee. Lord, we want glory for ourselves and we steal Thy glory. What a sinners we are, that it may humble us at Thy feet, and that Thou would lift us up, Lord, that you would never move away from that spot at the feet of Christ, at the foot of the cross, to look to Him in all my poverty and impossibility. And we will not be ashamed. That's according to Thy word, Lord. That's how Thy name will be glorified. Lord, bless Thy word. Be with us when we go home. Keep us on the dangerous roads. Help us in this new week and all the things we have to do. O Lord, that we will depend on Thee. Walk with Thee. This life is so miserable without Thee. We have caused so much misery and suffering, pain and hurt by our sins. But Christ suffered deeper, so that we would find consolation in Him. And that we would be willing to suffer with Him, and for His name's sake. And Lord, that it even will be a joy for us to have communion with Him in His suffering, because that we see the reward of grace to have communion with Him in His glory. Lord, and that we trust that all things will work for good, that He is in control, that He is making no mistakes. Lord, oh, guide and lead us. And Lord, bless us in the forgiveness of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.